Well, it's good to see everyone today. It's been a while since I've stood up here to speak with you all, and hopefully the lesson today will be a benefit to us and be encouraging as we talk about these things. Most of us are familiar with the book of Daniel. Most of us have studied this in various times. We've done it maybe in Bible classes when we were children. Maybe we've done it in special classes that we've had in the past about Daniel. And so Daniel's story is very familiar to most of us. And today I want to look at it maybe in a little bit different light, to maybe go into some things a little bit differently. The same story, but maybe notice some things that we sometimes overlook, that we sometimes are not paying quite much attention to. You know, as he read the story in the first few verses here, we see that things were not going very well in Judah at that time. It was during the reign of Jehoiakim, and at that time, about 606 B.C., Babylon had swept into the nation, and Babylon had not only plundered Jerusalem of its wealth, robbing some things from the temple, but it also robbed the people of the best and brightest of the male children, from the nobles, from the common people. I mean, the best boys were taken away from the land, and they were taken to this foreign land with no legal recourse. They were taken away with no hope of rescue, no hope of deliverance by their nation. Here in Babylon, they were to wait for God's deliverance. They were to wait. There was no hope for them to get out by their nation, at least. And we know the end of the story ourselves because we've read the book. And we've talked about this before, but they did not know the end of the story. They did not know it at all. And they just had to wait. Wait for God's deliverance. Wait for God to act to save them if that's what He was going to do at this time. You know, we may not do well at it, but all of us know something about waiting. All of us know something about that in a good and bad way. Parents sometimes have to wait after they pray for God to save a sick child. You know, a child is sick. We pray to God for the child's deliverance from this illness. We do what we can, and we pray again, and we wait. And we wait. Again, we may not do it very well, but that's what we must do. That's what we have to do. That's the only thing we can do after we pray, is wait for the deliverance. Sometime maybe a child has turned away from the Lord, and we pray for that child. We do what we can to save that child. But again, we pray, and then we have to wait. I mean, that we can't make people do anything, but we wait, and we wait for God to act. And God indeed will act on many occasions. The struggling people pray, and then they wait for God to deliver them to rescue them from unemployment, or to rescue them from debt, from disease, or some other challenge. And so we know something about waiting. We know that waiting is just part of our life. We can do what we can do. We pray to God, and then we wait for God to act. And in this way, the storyline of Daniel is somewhat similar to our own story. Think about it like this, if you will. Daniel lives in a home that is not his home. He lives in a home that is not his own, in a society that is hostile to his faith. And yet he's going to live a very affluent life. He's going to live in the king's palace, or at least nearby, and he's going to be given all the modern conveniences of that time. And he's going to be provided for every day. He's going to be provided for the things that he needs. And we know that. And how does that compare with us? And it really does compare to us. We know what the Bible says, that our citizenship is in heaven. We know the world is not our home. We sing about these things. We're pilgrims here. We're strangers here. We know all that. We sing these songs confessing this. And yet, like Daniel, most of us live in very comfortably in this world. We live very comfortably in this world that is not our home. So much so that we sometimes forget that we live in enemy territory. We sometimes forget about this. We become so comfortable that we just don't remember, and we just begin to act very, very carelessly. But I want to tell you that Daniel and his friends didn't seem to do this. Daniel and his friends remembered who they were. They remembered where they were. And we must not forget where we are and who we are as well. You know, when we come to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has been in Babylon captivity for 60 years. We sometimes forget about that as well. When Darius came on the scene, a lot of time has passed. And Daniel now is an old man. And yet Daniel still remembers who he is. He still remembers who he is. And everyone who knew Daniel knew who he was. In Daniel chapter 6, we see the occasion where some of his enemies were determined to get rid of Daniel. They didn't want him to be what he was. And this is their conclusion in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. They said, "Unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God, we will find nothing against Daniel, unless it be along those lines." They knew who Daniel was. Daniel had remained faithful in life for the whole time he was in Babylon to the time of his death. He remained faithful. And you know, when Jesus sent out the apostles on a limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus tells them, "I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves." I've always thought that was interesting. If you imagine being a sheep and well, go out there and go among the wolves, you know, I mean, that's kind of risky business. And the apostles must have understood this. They must have understood this. But Jesus then goes on and he tells them that, "I'm going to send you out as sheep among the wolves, but I don't want you to become a wolf. I don't want you to begin to act like the wolves." He says to them, "You must be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." So here they were. They were going to be sent out in this world that would be very risky. Wolves are here. Wolves live here. And he says, "But I want you to be shrewd as serpents, but I want you to be innocent." To be shrewd is to be thoughtful, to act in a thoughtful way. They were to be wise in their actions, and they were to remain true to their godly principles, and they were to be innocent as doves. And this is what that means, to be true to your godly principles. To be innocent as doves. And again, the question is, well, how do we do that? The apostles were expected to do that, and we are too. But how do we do that? Well, I think in the book of Daniel, we learn some things about how Daniel and his friends would have done this. How did they remain faithful in such a hostile society? How do they remain true to their God? Because we need to know this. Because we live in the same kind of society today. A society that is antagonistic to our faith. A society that is watching us to see what kind of people we are. And we need to know how we can live faithfully. And I think one of the things that they did, and one of the things that they had as they lived in Babylon, was an optimism because of their belief in the sovereignty of God. You know, it's interesting how this theme of God's sovereignty appears right from the very beginning of the book. Look, if you will, to what it says here in Daniel chapter 1. He says in verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God." It wasn't bad luck that Babylon came in and did what he did. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This was God's doing. And that's what Daniel is recognizing in this book. The Lord did this. And then look what it goes on to say in verse 9. It says here in verse 9, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." What made Daniel stand out? What made Daniel have this compassion? God gave it to the man. God gave Daniel favor and compassion. God is in charge. God is acting. And then we see again, as we skip on down to verse 17, it says here in verse 17 these words, "As for the four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." God gave these people their wisdom. I mean, they understood this. They understood that God is sovereign and God is acting in their lives. God is sovereign in Judah. God is sovereign in Israel. God is sovereign in Babylon. God is sovereign over the whole of the earth. And Daniel knew this, that his God, Jehovah, was in control over those people who were in control. Like Nebuchadnezzar. He's in control, but who's controlling him? God is. God is in control of him. And we need to understand this. And though Nebuchadnezzar was told this, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this the hard way. And anybody who's been familiar with the scriptures in the book of Daniel, and I think most of us are, will remember that because of his pride, and because he was unwilling to acknowledge God in his life, because God was expecting Nebuchadnezzar to understand this as well, that he is sovereign. But because of his pride, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to dwell with the beast of the field and to eat grass like a cattle. And how long did he have to do this? Well, look, if you will, to chapter 4 and verse 25. In chapter 4 and verse 25, this is what the scriptures say about Nebuchadnezzar and his time as living like an animal. That it says here that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and to be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. And Nebuchadnezzar learned this. Nebuchadnezzar learned this. But I tell you what, Daniel and his friends already knew this. They already knew this. They knew this, and we see how they knew this by the things that they did and the things that they said. For example, before throwing them into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar said to the young men who would not worship the idol that he had set up. When they played the instruments, they didn't pray. They didn't bow down. They didn't do that. And Nebuchadnezzar was angry, and it was reported to him that these three boys would not bow down to his idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar is angry, and he calls the young men to his house, or to his place where he was. And he says, I'm going to give you another chance to do what I want you to do here. And he says here, what God is there to these young men? What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? To which they replied, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. They had faith in God and His sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar, who can deliver you from my hand? What God is there who can do this? And they said, our God can. Our God can. And that belief, and this strong belief in God's sovereignty, caused them to go on to say, in verse 17, that our God will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Amen. They had confidence in God. And let me just pause here just for a second. Somebody says, well, if they had died, would God have delivered them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? And the answer is yes. Sometimes God delivers us by causing us to escape the death, but sometimes God delivers us through death from the hands of the wicked. And we need to believe this and understand this. God is great, and He is sovereign, and He will deliver us from the hands of the wicked. And God delivered these young men in a very remarkable way, and we know the story. And when one understands what Daniel and his friends understood, that God is sovereign, and that God cannot be thwarted, then that will change our outlook on the past, it will change our outlook on the present, and it will change our outlook about the future. And we will know in those kind of situations, as it says in Daniel 4, going back to what Nebuchadnezzar learned, that God will do according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? This is the God that we serve. And can you imagine having this kind of faith? We all ought to have it. But can you imagine if we have it? How courageous we'll be in this life. Many of us have forgotten this, however. And it appears to so many of us that everything is spiraling out of control. Just read the papers. Just look at the doom and gloom and everything you read and everything you hear on the news. Everything is just going out of control. The stock market is crashing. You know, we have poor choices on both sides of who to elect. And how could it get worse? That's what we say, and that's what people are saying. But let me tell you something. God is always in control, even when evil seems to be winning. God is in control even when evil seems to be winning, and the answer is yes. The problem is that we see things only from an earthly perspective, and it frightens us. It frightens us because we can't see behind the scenes. We don't really see what's in the future. Why is God doing this? We just see things as they are here. And so it causes us to be afraid. It causes us to panic. It causes us to despair. And as a result of this, some people withdraw. They want to live out somewhere in the boondocks where nobody's is. And we want to withdraw from society. We want to withdraw from society and have as little contact with them as possible and raise our children so that they won't meet anybody that's evil. What a delusion. There's going to be evil people everywhere. But in response to this kind of attitude, didn't the Apostle Paul say that we are to live as children of God in plain sight? In plain sight, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world? How can we be lights in the world if we separate ourselves and live alone somewhere? We must live in the world, but we must live as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Some people fight back. And they scream and they holler and they picket and they protest and they rant and they rave until it appears that they just want the destruction of these people who they don't like. And that's not the attitude we should ever have as Christians. We want to convert our friends. We want to convert our neighbors. We want to convert our enemies. So that's the wrong attitude to have. And then finally, some people just give in. And that may be one of the worst things of all. We give in and we say, what's the use? What's the use? Everything is out of control. I may as well just give in. But I'll tell you something. We cannot embrace the culture we live in as we float downstream. That's not the right response. God is in control. God is never out of control. He's in control. And there must be a better way for us to live. And there is. And this attitude of knowing God is sovereign, God is great, and God is in control, and our God can do this, will change our lives. You know, I said a few moments ago that our problem is often that we see things only from an earthly perspective. And thus, when evil seems to be winning, we are frightened, and we forget that God sometimes allowed this short-term success for evil to accomplish His purpose. And really, we probably all know some examples of this if we just thought about it. And the first example I can think of, and if I were in a class, I would say, raise your hand if you know the answer, is in Genesis. Is in Genesis when Joseph was sold into slavery. How do you think Joseph felt when he was sold into slavery? Do you think he understood anything that was going on at that time? Do you think he understood that, well, this is for the good? I don't reckon he did. I reckon he said, what a rotten deal I got from my brothers. You know, and he goes off into captivity. He goes off and stays years away from his family, years away from his father who he loved. And he does all this, and then finally at the end, after the father is dead and the brothers begin to think, oh my, Joseph is not, our father's not here. God is going to, or Joseph is going to kill us. He's going to get revenge upon us. We know the story. And they come to him, and Joseph, at one account, because they did it, seemed to do it more than once, Joseph cries and he's in everything. But then he tells them in chapter 50 of Genesis, and in verse 20, he says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. He says, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's what he knew. Sometimes God does things and that seem to be very evil, and there's a short-term victory for evil, but God is accomplishing His purpose. And we need to have that kind of faith. We need to have that kind of belief. Another occasion is found in Jeremiah 24. And I won't read the whole section here, but in Jeremiah chapter 24, the occasion was that people, the Babylon had come back into Judah and had taken another bunch of captives back with them into Babylon. And the people were bemoaning this. They were saying, what an awful thing. They're being separated from the temple. They're being separated from the nation. And they're going to go off into Babylon. And their thought was that this is horrible. Look what's happened to these people. And then God intervenes, or God speaks through Jeremiah. And He says here in verse 6, He gives him a parable of good figs and bad figs. The good figs are very good and the bad figs are very bad and they're worth nothing. And then God says to him in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to the rottenness, indeed, says the Lord, I will also abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, the ones who dwell in the land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror. And he goes on. But notice, the people left in Jerusalem said, we're so fortunate. God is blessing us. We're able to stay here. And God said, no, that's not really the case at all. You may think these guys here are getting the raw deal, but you're getting the raw deal because you're so wicked, and I'm going to give you up. And so we don't see this sometimes. God acts, and we can't see. We don't have the prophetic future vision where we can see everything that's going to happen. But we know that God is sovereign, and we know that God will work out things for His good, and that our God is great, not just some of the time, but all the time. God is in control, even when evil seems to be winning. Even when Daniel and his friends were stolen from their homes, even when they were stripped of their names, they were forced to receive an education that was steeped in the occult and deprived of an opportunity to have families of their own, even then, God was in control. And though they likely did not understand God's purpose, they understood who God is and how He acts, and they did not panic and they did not despair. They just kept on serving God in Babylon. And that's what we need to do. If our faith in God's sovereignty, our great in God's faith in God's power to do what His will or do His will is strong, then we can survive Babylon. We can live faithfully here in this society and not compromise our faith and just be what we ought to be while we live in this place that I call Babylon. I think another thing they did which helped them and made them to help them to be what they needed to be in Babylon was that they lived their life in humility. We have such a poor, in our society, such a poor view of authority. The police, the governors, mayors, and there's, I'm not saying there's not appear to be a good reason for this, but they were bad rulers in Babylon. I mean, you couldn't get much worse. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was not a good guy. Now, he may have been converted by the end of his life, but he was not a good guy when he was taken when they were taken captive. And there were other people in Babylon who were rulers who were not good people. And but yet, look how these three men or these four men dealt with authority in their lives. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 1. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 1. And here is when they when they're going to be given the king's food. And Daniel and his friends, they determined they weren't going to eat this food. I'm not sure why exactly. I mean, we could speculate. It could have been because it was sacrificed to idols. That would be my best guess. I don't know. But it may have been some other reason. But they said, we're not going to eat this because they believed it was going to compromise their faith with God. That somehow God would be involved. And they said no. And so Daniel and his friends decide they're not going to eat it. And so they talk to the guy who's in charge. And look what they say in verse 12. Let me go here in verse 11. Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. How did he address this man who was over him? How did they approach him? They said, please. And that's a simple act. But they didn't sit there and defy, you know, our God does not allow this and we're not going to do this. You know, they said, please let us not eat this. And they approached him like that. And again, God gave Daniel and his friends compassion in this man. Please, let us test your servants. In Daniel 3, when Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, in chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, and they were told, if you don't worship this idol, who can save you out of my hands? And they respond like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, was able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you see the respect? Even when their lives were at stake, do you see the respect? He says they start off by saying, O king, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. O king, even if our God does not deliver us and allows us to be thrown in the fire, we're not going to serve your idol. Notice the respectful way they spoke about these people. I think that's important. Because, that's an important thing to just take note of. We need to be respectful. When Darius, you remember he threw Daniel in the lion's den under a pretense from the people who hated him? He stays up all night. He throws Daniel into the furnace of fire, and he stays up all night wondering what's going to happen. And so he approaches the den the next morning in verse 22, or verse 20, and it says here, when he came near the den, he cried out to Daniel. He said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. This man just threw him into the furnace, or into the lion's den. O king, live forever. He goes on and he speaks, my God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and towards you, O king. I mean, let me tell you, we have such little respect for authority. And we think nothing wrong of just cursing them, nothing wrong of just speaking evil of them and speaking bad to them to their face. And we say, well, they're evil. Okay, I mean, they are. But these men were evil. These weren't good men. They were trying to take their lives. And they still spoke to them in humility. And I think, as I said a few minutes before, Daniel knew that authority, even when it is not good authority, is to be treated respectfully. Is to be treated respectfully. And I tell you, that's an important thing for us to remember, because we are told to do the same thing today. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. If that's not a call to show respect for authority, I wouldn't know what it would be. And we need to show the same respect. No matter where we live, we must treat everyone graciously. Paul said again in Romans 12, the beginning of verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Always respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, live it as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And that is what we must do too. We must live that way as well. Another thing that I think they did, and I think it's important for us to remember as we think about how do they survive Babylon with their faith still intact. And I believe that they did this again through wisdom. God gave them wisdom. Daniel and his friends knew the difference between what they didn't like and what God forbids. I spoke about this the other day with Mo and Scott. We were talking about something along this line. Not eating meat from the king's table, for example, not worshiping the idols set up by the king, or not obeying the command, don't pray to anybody but me, for 30 days, these were stands that were taken because of their conviction. They couldn't do otherwise. They couldn't compromise here on this point. But there's no indication that they ever took a stand against being renamed in the honor of a pagan god. There's no indication they accepted those names. There's no indication that they fought against learning a new language and a culture and the culture of a pagan society. We see none of them loudly announcing that they would never serve a pagan king, and neither did they ever treat their captors as enemies. They didn't. They always expected the Babylonians to act like Babylonians. And when they drew lines, in the sand regarding the line about eating the meat from the king's table that would defile them in the eyes of their God, it was like they were saying, you can worship these gods if you want to, if you wish, you can force me to learn about them, you can even name me in honor of them, but I still will not have any part in their worship. And they took a stand because that would be wrong. But these other things, well, they learned the difference between what they needed to stand up for and what they needed to sit down on. And I think we need to learn that too. Sometimes we take stands about things that we may not need to do. I heard a man say a while back, and I thought it was a good thing, and I need to have it too. I need to hear this probably more than anybody. He said, we do not have to attend every argument we are invited to. Isn't that right? People want to argue, and sometimes we just jump in. Let's argue. Sometimes we just walk away. And because you know, we don't need to attend all these arguments. It's not important. And we need to learn that as well. And then another thing that we want to talk about is that Daniel knew the consistent power, or the power of a consistent life of godliness. He knew that the consistent life is a powerful witness to our neighbors. You know, our neighbors, and we all have neighbors, our neighbors and our associates at work are not going to be convinced by how loudly we proclaim our convictions. But rather, they're going to be convinced by how well we live by them. Are we living by our convictions in their presence? Our Babylonian friends need to see us. They need to see by our obedience to Jesus that He is truly our Lord. And they need to see through us that His ways are the best ways. They are the best ways. They need to see this in our marriages, of how we are treating our mates and how we are acting in accordance with what God has said in our marriages. They need to see this as how we are raising our children. How are we raising them? Are we teaching them to be gentle people? Are we teaching them to be respectful? Are we teaching them the scriptures? How are we raising our children? They need to see this, how we raise our children. They need to see this by how we work in the workplace. Are we lazy? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing, even when the boss is not present? they need to see by what we do for our entertainment. They need to see in us that Jesus' ways are the best ways. They need to see that in us. They need to see that they're best because those who walk in His ways are walking in the light. They're walking in the light and not in darkness. This was the challenge that God made the chief of eunuchs, by the way. If you recall that challenge He made where He said, we're not going to eat the meat. Listen to what He says. Test your servants 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat, and then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. What a wonderful statement here. Judge us by the lives we live. And this goes along with what Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and may glorify your Father in heaven. Let the world see that being a Christian is the best life of all. Because we're not just saved, we live a better life. Let them see that in us. What a great principle this is. Look at us and treat us the way that you see. In other words, let us live by our convictions and judge our faith and our lives by what we see, what you see. And that's what we need to do. There's so much unrighteousness in the world that we do sometimes need to stand up and speak out against it. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do this. But our words will mean little if to our friends in Babylon if they don't see us practicing them beforehand. If they don't see that we are trying to live those lives that we are telling others they need to live. They need to see it and as how we practice our daily lives in our marriages or with our children. And yes, even on Sundays, do they notice that you get in your car every Sunday and go to worship? Do they see that? Or do they see you kind of skipping out and not coming on Sunday? What do they see? Do they see faithfulness? And I don't know what they do, but every Sunday she or he goes off and stays gone for a few hours and then comes back. Do they see that? Or do they, they just stay home all the time. Or maybe they see us going off with our camping gear on top on Sunday and then coming back, at some other time. Let me just say, they need to see our Christianity, that we take this seriously. This is not a game that we're playing. It wasn't a game to those boys in Babylon. And it shouldn't be a game for us either. There is so much unrighteousness that we need to live our lives in a way that the people can see Christ in us. They can see that we honor Christ. We honor God for what He has provided for us in Christ. The world needs to see this. Paul, or Peter, says in 1 Peter chapter 2, Beloved, I urge you as aliens, this is in verse 11 and 12, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent before the Gentiles, so that in the thing that they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God. Glorify God in the day of visitation. God indeed wants us to live apart from the world. He wants us to live as sheep among the wolves, with shrewdness and with a godly life. And that's what He wants of us. And in that way we will have the greatest effect upon our communities. They will see Christ in us, and they will see this, and we will be letting our light shine so that men may glorify the Father who is in heaven. How do we live faithfully in Babylon? Well, we don't withdraw. We don't withdraw ourselves. We don't give in. Instead, we stand out as lights by our faithfulness to the Lord. We live in Babylon. We live in a culture that's antagonistic to God on so many fronts. So many fronts. It's scary. The people we live among need to see Christianity lived out in our lives. Yes, they cannot be converted without hearing the gospel, but let them also see it working in our lives so they will be the gospel, the message of the gospel will have more effect upon them. Brothers, we need to do this. We need to keep it up. Remember, God is in control. Don't despair. God is in control, and let us keep pressing on. As somebody one time said, keep on keeping on. And that's what we need to keep doing. But we can do this if we have the attitude of these young men. We can do this if we remember the scriptures that we've been taught about who God is. Especially if we can remember that, then it'll give us the boldness to live our lives as we ought to live them. I thank you for your good attention today. And as we close this lesson, the invitation is always offered. If you're here today and you need to become a Christian, you can become a Christian by your faith in Christ, your turning from sin and repentance, and by your baptism in water for forgiveness of sins. If you've been a Christian and you've lived your life away from the Lord for a time, it's time to come home. And you can do that by repenting. Jesus says, through the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you do that in faith, then you can be restored to the Lord. The choice is yours, as always, as we stand to sing the last song.